Thank you, Laura. Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to Job chapter 1. To Job chapter 1. Well, all of us are familiar with the story of Job, and really, Job is a book of wisdom. It's a book that kind of deals with some of the most difficult questions that we'll deal with in life. The question of evil and the question of pain and suffering. There's a monastery in Portugal. It's perched on a 3,000 foot high cliff, and it's accessible only by a very terrifying ride, frankly, in a swaying basket. The only way to get up to that monastery is to be pulled by a single rope by several strong men in a basket. Well, there was one time where an American tourist was traveling up, visiting the site, obviously became pretty nervous about halfway up, but made it up there okay, and got up to the top and talked to one of the monks. And he said, "So this is the only way up here, right?" And the guy said, "Yeah, that's right." And he said, "How often do you change the rope?" The monk said, "Whenever it breaks." That's kind of how we feel about in life, isn't it? Sometimes we feel like that's the way life is. Pain and suffering is a common experience. Every one of us understands it all too well. And then we see suffering on a global level through war, earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, and typhoons. We see it personally through the loss of a relationship or the loss of health, the loss of a child, the loss of a marriage, or the loss of a job. Suffering touches all of us in ways that we aren't prepared for. Difficult things. It affects us physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. In suffering, what's so hard is we come up against a nameless enemy. Something we're not prepared for, but also a heartless enemy, and we're left searching for answers. Read a story one time I'll share with you now about a Jewish man who was a chemist and a writer, and also a survivor of the Holocaust. His name was Primo Levi. And he was a prisoner at one time in the notorious concentration camp known as Auschwitz. And while he was in the camp during World War II, he described a time. He's passed away now, but he used to talk about a time when he was a prisoner and he was huddled in the barracks on a brutally cold day. And he was parched with thirst. They weren't fed or given water on a regular basis, and he was very, very thirsty. And there was an icicle hanging beyond the window outside his barracks, and he reached out for that icicle to grab it just to have a little bit of water on his lips, when all of a sudden a guard saw what was happening and snatched the icicle, broke it away, and pushed his hand back in the window. It was almost more than he could take, the unkindness and the inhumanity to man. And so he asked the guard, "Why? Why do you do this?" You know what the guard said? "Here, there is no why. Here, there is no why." And you know, that's how a lot of people look at the pain and the suffering that we deal with in life. Here, there is no life. You see, we read books, we consult thinkers and philosophers and theologians, arguing and debating, but no matter where we go, we seem to have unanswered questions about problems and suffering and pain and evil. It's a maddening mystery. And when it comes to our belief or our faith in God, sometimes it can cause problems. I remember a rabbi, Rabbi Kushner, wrote a book several years ago now, but still a very famous book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And people who really grapple with that and spend a lot of time working on that issue sometimes find a dilemma. And you may come across that dilemma as you read this passage tonight, as you think about it. You see, the dilemma is, we know that God is all-powerful. Remember the three omnis? He's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. He's omniscient, he's all-knowing. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. The Bible describes him as that. And so, he's all-powerful, and yet we know that evil and pain and suffering exists. So that leaves us with a dilemma. Some people are tempted to make God's power less than what it is. That's what this rabbi did. He came to the conclusion that God can't be all-powerful and allow evil to exist. The other mistake that people make is they make God's character less than what it is. And that's not good either. So, what we have here is a book of wisdom that kind of helps us to grapple. Doesn't answer all our questions. Remember, Job never got all of his questions answered. God never told him why. But we do have the theological underpinnings of pain and suffering. It kind of helps us to understand that. And that's what I want to get into tonight. I want to jump into chapter 1. And let's just begin by looking at verses 6. Read down through the end of the chapter tonight. And then we're going to talk about the truth about pain and suffering. This is a conversation that's taking place unbeknownst to Job. One day, the sons of God, and that literally means the angels, that phrase is talking about the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answers. He says, "From roaming through the earth and walking around on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, notice this, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity, who fears God and turns away from evil." Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions are spread out in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face." "Very well," the Lord told Satan. "Everything he owns is in your power." Now notice this. "However, you must not lay a hand on Job himself." So Satan went out from the Lord's presence. Now notice what happens back on earth. Verse 13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and reported, "While the oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing nearby, the Sabaeans swooped down and took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." No sooner had that man finished speaking, it says in verse 15 or verse 16, when another messenger came. And this man reports that a lightning storm struck from heaven. It burned up the sheep and the servants and devoured them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Job is having a bad day, but it gets worse in verse 17. The messenger was still speaking when yet another came and reported. The Chaldeans formed three bands. They made a raid on the camels and took them away. They struck down the servants with a sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And then in verse 18, yet another messenger comes, no sooner than that report is out, and gives this tragic news. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people so that they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. What would you do if you were in that situation? Well, this is what Job did. Verse 20. Then Job stood up. He tore his robe, shaved his head. That just means that he grieved. He was truly in grief as a human being. Then he fell to the ground and worshiped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of the Lord." And throughout all of this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage tonight, many questions arise in our minds and our hearts, and frankly, we are aware that this area, this question of pain and suffering, has caused many to wander from the faith. So help us tonight to get a biblical understanding of pain and suffering. And Lord, may it not be like that trip up to that monastery. May the uncertainties of this life not sever our relationship with you and our worship of you. Help us to continue to trust you. Help us to continue to live for you and to understand that you are exactly who you are described to be in your holy word. Help me to share this word tonight. Give us ears to hear. Somebody needs to hear this message tonight. We all need to hear it. Help us to understand better your work in our lives, Lord. And help us to leave here tonight more in love with you. That's my prayer and that's my desire. And I pray also that you would use me as your vessel. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we read the book of Job, and we know a little bit about the character of Job, back in the first five verses, I didn't cover that, but we know that Job is a very wealthy man. He's a very successful man, and he probably lives in early times, probably before Abraham. In fact, it's probably one of the earliest stories that's in the Bible. Job very likely is the oldest book in the Bible. Some of y'all may not know that, but it probably was the first book that was written in the Bible. It says here that he had seven sons and three daughters at this point in time. He had a huge estate for that time. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large number of servants. Now, the reason why I say that probably it was written early is because there's no mention of a priest. There's no mention of an Abrahamic covenant. There's no mention of some of the systems that are in place at a later time. In fact, when you read down in verse 4, it talks about his sons and his sisters and or sons and daughters. And it says, whenever their round of banqueting was over, Job would send for his children and purify them. So this man served as the priest for his own family, if you will. By the way, that's a good lesson for us as fathers and dads and heads of households. We need to set the example and we need to be the standard bearers for our families. But it says that he would purify them by rising early in the morning and offering burnt offerings for them. The other thing we see about Job is that he was a righteous man. Some of your translations would refer to him as blameless. That doesn't mean sinless, all right? Understand that. It just means that he was a man of integrity. He was a man who loved God, and he sought to serve and worship God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a pretty good thing to do, because Jesus said that's the greatest thing you can do. The greatest commandment is to do that, to love God with everything you've got. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, right off the bat, we see some things happening that really jolt us. But they also, now understand this, this meeting in heaven, it kind of jolts us, but it also helps us to understand the reason behind some of the things we experience. Now, we still don't understand the whys, but we can understand a little bit about pain and suffering tonight. And we can have a proper theology as we go through the trials of life, as we go through that basket going up to the top of this cliff that we know is life. And so, this may shatter some preconceived ideas that you have in your mind tonight, but this is a good study. This is a study that we need to undergo and we need to look at. And I believe that God will provide comfort as we understand it better. Again, He may not answer everything you want to know tonight, but He will provide comfort and guide us. Here's point number one. God is sovereign over all things. You know that, you hear that, but understand that even in this question of pain and suffering and evil, God is sovereign over all things. Bible says that there's a meeting or a scene in heaven that Job knows nothing about. When the Bible talks about that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and rulers of dark forces, we don't always know what we're headed into. We don't always know the spiritual realm of some of the things we're facing. Sometimes we relegate spiritual warfare as some, you know, weird thing that some people talk about that we really don't understand and we don't know. But spiritual warfare is real. It occurs and it happens. And here is a verse or a passage that deals specifically with spiritual warfare. But let's understand it. Let's unpack it properly here, okay? The angels are coming to present themselves to God. Now, we don't really understand all there is to know about this scene either. Keep in mind, this is written very early, before some of the other systems are developed. But it's really not that unusual to us. We see scenes like this in other parts of the Bible. Like in 1 Kings chapter 22. The author of 1 Kings says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. In Psalm chapter 89, verses 5 and 7, we see, the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. Who are the heavens? It's the created beings who live in the heavens, in the heavenly realms. Your faithfulness too, in the assembly of your holy ones. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Here's one that's a little more familiar to you probably. What about Isaiah? Do you remember Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6 when he was called, or when he said, "Who am I that I will go? Here am I, send me." Remember how he had a vision and he saw heavenly beings, he saw seraphim. He said, "I saw the Lord seated on his throne, exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory." This just again is another verse that describes scenes in heaven like this. And so apparently there are times where angels have to present themselves to him and all of the created beings. In fact, I think that from this passage we could understand that all created beings are accountable to God. Everything is accountable to God. Every created thing, everything you can imagine on heaven and under heaven and above the earth, all created beings. Remember some of those beings we looked at back in Revelation? All of these beings are accountable to God. By the way, you and I are accountable to God. Did you realize that? The Bible says that one day we'll give an account for everything that we do. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers in Jesus, but everyone will face God's judgment. Now, we won't face His wrath if we've been saved and born again, if we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Praise God for that. Man, that's why we should never get over our salvation. But we will stand before God and we'll give an account. All creatures are accountable to God, including Satan. God rules over Satan. You need to get that. God rules over Satan. Some people today, preachers, people who stand in pulpits and preach, hold to a theology called dualism. Dualism is a theology that's kind of like what I like to call Star Wars theology. If you're a Star Wars buff or watch Star Wars, you know what happens in there. There's a dark side and there's a good side. And they're kind of equally matched. One isn't necessarily stronger than the other. Now, they do have the Force. May the Force be with you, whatever that is. But they do battle against each other, and sometimes the dark side seems to be winning, and sometimes the good side seems to be winning. Don't mistake dualism or Star Wars theology as what we experience when we go through struggles and trials in this life. God rules over it all. He is in charge. Nothing that happens in this world takes Him by surprise. He's not sitting there tonight in heaven wringing His hands saying, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do about Satan?" He's really doing it right now. You know, a lot of people overestimate the power of Satan. Yes, Satan wreaks havoc on people and places and on the earth, but his power is limited. And folks, I want you to know he's on a very short leash. Notice what we read here as we continue on. The Lord asks Satan in verse 7, "Where have you come from?" Satan's answer to God's question is very insightful. And of course, we know that God knows everything. He knows where He's come from, but that just, again, shows that He has to be accountable to God. And notice what He says here. He answers Him honestly. He says, "From roaming through the earth and walking around on it." Now, again, this teaches us some things about Satan. Sometimes we misunderstand some things. One of the things that it teaches us about Satan is that he is a finite being. I think some of us attribute too much to Satan. We put everything that happens in our lives, we chalk it, "Well, Satan did that to me. Satan kept my car from starting today," or "Satan kept this from happening. Satan kept me from going to church." Physically, Satan can only be at one place at a time. He is not omnipresent like God is. Now, he does have demons that work under him, and he does have a system of evil that he rules over. But he is limited by his finiteness, all right? He can only be at one place at one time, and he cannot see into the future. And I don't believe that Satan can see into your mind or mine. Now, he can study us. He's a great student of people, but he is finite. So don't give him too much credit or too much power. But don't underestimate him either. You see, when we read this, "From roaming through the earth," we understand that Satan is not yet consigned to hell. See, there's some people that think that Satan is this creature who is living in hell right now, and maybe he's calling the shots from hell, but he is consigned to hell. And that's not true. He is roaming the earth. Of course, when I read that, you probably think of this too. That reminds me of 1 Peter, the verse of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter describes Satan as like a roaring lion. roaming around the earth, looking for anyone he can devour. You see it up there on the screen right now. Satan is looking for opportunities, certainly to disrupt and destroy mankind on the earth. And folks, the closer it gets to the end of time, the more he's going to try and disrupt things, the more desperate he's going to become. We talked about desperation today. Satan is becoming more desperate. Here's a very interesting verse. You're going to see it on the screen, but Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. We looked at this not too long ago, but very interesting verse. Listen to what it says. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. So Satan is working overtime today to steal, to kill, to destroy, to do whatever he can to thwart God's plan and to disrupt what God is doing here on earth. And he never grows tired. If there's anybody who's relentless, it's the devil. This is what Spurgeon said about him. He said, there is nothing that Satan can do for his evil cause that he does not do. He may be half-hearted, or we may be half-hearted, but he never is. He is the very image of ceaseless industry and untiring earnestness. He will do all that can be done in the time of his permitted rage. We may be sure that he will never lose a day. So, in reading this passage tonight, don't overestimate Satan, but certainly don't underestimate him either. Now, number two, as we continue on through here, we notice that God found no fault with Job, but Satan sure did. That's something else we need to understand when we think about this question. And to me, this is the most surprising part of the text in verse 8. It's the Lord, it's God that brought up Job. God and not Satan brings up the dialogue that leads to the testing of Job. Does that surprise you? That's always been surprising to me. But God here brings up Job. He says, have you considered my servant Job? And then he gives him a glowing review. There is no one like him. Now, can you imagine for a moment God saying that about someone? Can you imagine God? Now, I can't imagine God saying that about me, but talk about goosebumps. Isn't that an amazing thing that God would see that and say that? But don't you see, this also shows you the value that God places on us and on how we live our lives and how we are honoring Him and our relationship with Him. He brings up Job because he has confidence in Job. God is for you. He's not against you. And he has confidence in you, dear one. You may see yourself and say, man, I am a rough work in progress. I am rough around the edges. But God sees something great. God can do something in you that maybe you don't see in yourself right now. That's what I get out of that. He's confident in Job. But notice what Satan does immediately. He answers the Lord in verse 9 and immediately begins to accuse Job. You see, this glowing review doesn't set very well with Satan. He immediately begins to accuse God, or accuse Job before God. And here's his basic accusation, okay? He only loves you because you've protected him. You've put a silver spoon in his mouth. If you didn't give him all this stuff, he would turn on you. And really what that's all about is Satan, there's something that Satan absolutely hates more than anything else. He cannot stand to see God and man in a loving relationship. He can't stand to see us in a right relationship with our Creator. So he accuses. And really he accuses on both sides. I don't know if you realize this or not. But first, he'll come to you, or he'll come to me, and he will accuse God. He'll tell us that God's love is conditional, or that God's holding out on us. He's not telling us everything. Or then he'll tell us that God really doesn't love you. How could God really love someone like you? Look at what you've done, or look at where you were. Look at what you did way back in the past. See, he's accusing when he does that. That's why he's called our adversary. By the way, I just need to say this at this point. It's very true and it's scriptural. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you any less. But by the same token, there is nothing that you can do to make him love you any more. God's love is beyond our comprehension. It's perfect love. It's not conditional. And it is freely given through faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, the other thing he does is he tells God the same thing about us. They only love you when they get something from you. What do you suppose he told Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Can you imagine that? I believe Satan came at him all night long. That's part of the great tribulation that he underwent in the garden at that time. But here's something else you need to understand as we continue working through this theologically in verse 12. Satan can only afflict as God allows. Very important you understand that. Satan can only afflict as God allows. You know that Satan would love to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to just render us powerless. He wants to kill us. But notice that there's nothing that he can do without God allowing it. He goes on to say, stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he's going to curse you. He can't do it until God gives him the go-ahead. And here in verse 12, God says, okay, everything he owns is in your power. But notice something. First of all, let me just say, that's probably a little unsettling, isn't it? When you see that, it is for me. But it's also reassuring. Turn it around and look at it in a different way. In a world where we face evil every single day, in the news, at work, in our schools, at home, we see that God ultimately rules over evil. I know it doesn't answer your question about why. Why would you allow this, God? But we do see that God does rule over it. He doesn't cause it, but he is over it. And therefore, there are a couple conclusions we can draw from this. There are limits to what we will face. You may be going through a struggle right now, a hard time in your life. Friend, take heart. In this world, there will be trouble, but you can overcome it, and there are limits to what we will face. Every trial we face is Father-filtered. I've always liked that phrase. It's Father-filtered. So that's why you're to hang in there. That's why you're not to give up. That's why Paul said what he did in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to this. In verses 16 and 17, it's going to be up on the screen. Paul said, therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For the momentary, our momentary and light afflictions is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So understand that what we go through is limited. That's why it also says, Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Some of y'all are saying, man, I wish he didn't have so much confidence in me. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. So we see that what we face and what we go through is limited. But something else that we see, it's alluded to in this passage, very interesting. There's a purpose behind what we will face. There's a purpose behind what we will face. You see, all of the difficulties that we face in life comes through the protective filter of God's purposes. Again, I don't know the whys. I don't always know why it's happening, but I do know that God has a purpose through it. Let me tell you a story right quick, all right? While I'm thinking about this, is a story from Tony Evans. Great preacher. I love to listen to Tony Evans preach. Tony illustrates this very well from a story when one time he was on a cruise. He and his wife were on a ministry cruise. I love ministry cruises. That sounds good. But they were going to Alaska. And they got caught in the middle of a storm. You know, we've been talking about storms a lot, even a couple Sunday mornings ago. And a storm broke out. It was terrible. I mean, it was a rough, rough storm. There were waves that were as much as 40 feet high. And even on this ocean liner, I mean, it was rough and hard. And there were people that were throwing up and sick and people that were upset and scared and didn't know what was going on. Well, Tony's wife got very, very upset. Said that she was evangelically ticked off. That's the way he put it. You know how Tony talks. Because she found out that the captain knew that they were going to hit the storm. But he also had a destination. He had another group he had to send out. And so it was really a monetary decision, a business decision for him. He wanted to make it in time for the next cruise, and so he intentionally took them through the storm. So she was concerned and irritated, so much so that she called up to the ship's deck to call the captain. And she wanted to know why he would put these passengers through this, not just inconvenience, but through this horrible situation. Well, she couldn't get through to the captain immediately. They said, "I'm sorry, he's busy, he's on the deck right now, but we'll let him know." And she said, "I just want to know why he did this, knowing the storm was coming." Well, later on, a few minutes later, she got a call from the assistant captain. And he said, "I was given your message, and we gave it to the captain, and the captain has two responses. The first one is go to sleep. You can go to sleep because I'm staying up. And the second one is this. This ship was built with this storm in mind. I know it looks bad, but when we built this boat, we knew this day was going to come out here on this water, and we've already taken it into consideration. This storm did not catch us by surprise, and even though it's inconvenient, it's rough and it's difficult, you can still go to sleep because the boat can handle the storm." And folks, that's kind of where we are, isn't it? There's a purpose. There's a reason. And it may be in God's economy. We may never understand on this side of heaven. But there's a purpose. You can rest assured. Especially if you're a follower of Christ. This is how James put it. The book of James, chapter 1. This is a hard verse. But James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You may still be sitting here thinking, what purpose? What kind of purpose could God do for, could God bring out of what I'm going through? Well, let me just give you a couple of possibilities. Sometimes God uses pain to get our attention. In our bodies, when we have a pain, that's a signal that something is wrong, right? That something needs attention. If you have a broken leg, you need to get to a doctor and get that leg fixed. The broken bone, the pain that you experience tells you that something is wrong. C.S. Lewis, I believe, said it as well as anyone. He said, "God whispers to us in our pleasure, but He shouts to us in our pain." In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30 says, "Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways." Second thing He might be doing is He might be using pain to teach us to depend on Him. Remember how today we talked about how many are self-sufficient? It took a tragedy or near tragedy in the life of Jairus. And you don't know all that God is all you need until God is all you've got. I think I used that just a couple weeks ago. But we need to understand that sometimes God's trying to get us to depend on Him. He is our all in all. If you've never had a problem, you'd never know how God might be able to solve it. God allows pain to teach us to depend on Him. Thirdly, God uses pain to give me a ministry to others. He uses my pain so that one day I'll have a ministry. I'll have a way to minister and bless others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we can be a comfort to others. And when they're troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort that God has given to us." Folks, there's a purpose behind every pain. And so then we see it unfold here. I read through it earlier. We see what transpires in verses 13 through 19. Satan attacks Job personally, financially, and relationally. In one day, Job loses all of his children and much of his wealth. Horrible, horrible thing. But God is working in the midst of it. And what we see here in verses 20 to 22 is what I want to finish on tonight. Job's response is precious. His response is precious. You know, we have inside information in verses 6 through 12 that he doesn't have. His amazing response to this tremendous time of trouble reflects the depth of his relationship with God. Like I said, Job doesn't hide his grief. He's a human being and he expresses it openly and outwardly. That's a natural reaction that any one of us in this room would do when faced with what he dealt with. But the difference is he fell to the ground and worshiped. He was human. He was hurting. But he had not lost his faith in God. And that's where we need to be when we go through the trials and the pain and the suffering of life. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And I want you to see what Job does very quickly here. First of all, he expresses his dependence upon God. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. See, Job understood what we just talked about. God is sovereign over all. He's our provider. He provides it all. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. But finally, he expresses his devotion to God. He makes a public declaration of his devotion to God. Blessed, or praise be the name of the Lord. He never lost his faith and never wavered with regard to this ultimate answer. Even farther down the line, when his health is affected, in chapter 19 at verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And folks, that's what set him apart. That's what God wants for us. John Piper made a quote one time I've never forgotten, but this is a quote that goes along with this. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with him. So we need to glorify God by honoring him and worshiping him. And you know what happened when Job did that? Satan lost round one. Satan lost the battle. Job had passed a very difficult test and proved that people can love God for who he is and not simply what he gives. So Satan lost round one. You know, Satan's going to come at him again. He's going to come at you again and at me again. But he continued to serve and follow God for who he is, even though Job never received the answer. Ultimately, he did receive restoration. God restored him. And when we're struggling in the depths of despair, we need to remember that. But we need to remember that God is in control. He is overall. And have a high view of God. But also remember that through adversity and sickness and pain, that's not necessarily God's verdict on our conduct. And that's not the last of the story. Because God is going to make things right. And one day, when this life is over, we're going to make it to the top of that cliff. We're going to make it through that harrowing journey of life. And one day, he's going to answer all our whys. Just like old Vance Havner used to say, he's going to straighten out our question marks into exclamation points. And our alases are going to turn into hallelujahs as we praise him forevermore. So just remember that as you go through struggles. You may not understand, but know that God is with you. He is worthy of your worship and your praise, even when you don't understand all that's going on. Let's bow our heads and pray together tonight. Father, I thank you that you have given us the book of Job. Every one of us in this room maybe have different problems, but we all know the depths of despair. We know what it is to experience pain and hurt of different varieties. We know that sometimes those kind of pains and sorrows can keep us from you. Lord, I pray that we would see you as our Father, our loving Heavenly Father, and when we do experience the whys of life, that we would run to you and not away from you. While we may not understand it, we know that you are the healer, you are the sovereign Lord, and you're the ultimate lover of our souls. If you didn't love us and you didn't care about us, you would never have sent Jesus. You sent your only Son, entered into this world filled with pain and sorrow, and he suffered and bled and died and went through humiliation and all kinds of suffering so that we could be redeemed. You know suffering. You're not a God who is removed and beyond that. You understand it. You suffered for us so that we could be with you again. We love you for it. And Lord, I pray that for someone who's struggling tonight, that's listening to this sermon, Lord, it didn't answer all their questions, but help them to continue to hang on to you. And God, if there's someone who needs you tonight that's hearing this message, help them to come to you. Help them to not let suffering and trials and pain and remorse keep them from you. Help them to come to you. Just like a child, we come to you with childlike faith, and we're born again when we trust in Jesus and we receive his free gift of salvation. I love you for that, and I praise you for that, just as Job. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.